today, today we're celebrating Christmas Eve Eve, and for the last few weeks we've kind of been in a series called Brand New Christmas, and here's kind of been the driving thought of Brand New Christmas, that Christmas, with the events of Christmas and the life and the birth of Jesus, God wasn't just continuing something old. God wasn't doing version 2.0 of something that had begun a long time ago, that Christmas was in fact the beginning of something that was absolutely brand new. And it was the beginning of something that was brand new in the world. It had never been done before. It had never been seen before. Nothing like it had ever existed before. And it was the beginning of something brand new for the world. That for the entire world, for every man, woman, and child that would ever walk the planet, of every skin color, of every race, of every place in the world, it was the beginning of something brand new for them. And even more specifically, it was the beginning of something brand new for you. That 2,000 years later, in a city that's so far away from where the events happened, it's still for you today. That the events of Christmas have incredible ramifications for us today. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about the Christmas story, but to get us started today, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been promised something, and then you didn't see the promise fulfilled? Just raise your hands if that's you. If you ever promised something, and you didn't see it come to pass. Yeah, look, most of us around here, some of you guys are like, it hurts too much to raise my hand real high, but all of us, we've experienced something like that along the way, where we were promised something, and then the person who made the promise didn't bring it to pass. It didn't bring it to be fulfilled. It didn't actually happen, or didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. For some of you, someone would say that they would be there, that they were going to be there to pick you up. Some of you, this happened when you were a child, that you were told, like, yeah, I'll be there to pick you up. And then they were a half hour later, an hour later, they forgot you. And you're like, how could you forget me? I'm your child. I came out of you. Sorry, I just forgot about you. Okay, so some of you, it might be that, you know, someone last Christmas, you gave them your heart, and they promised that, you know, that was okay. But the very next day, they threw it away. I mean, like, that's a rough thing. That, you know, if you had that happen. For some of you, it was they promised they would make it this Christmas and they didn't. For some of you, is someone promised that they would always and they haven't, or they promised that they would never again blank and they've done it some more. Someone promised maybe that they would save some food for you, and they didn't. Let me just tell you, as a former youth pastor, this was my cross to bear, okay? Because we'd have all kinds of youth events, all kinds of, you know, different stuff going on, all kinds of, you know, stuff where we'd have food, we'd have pizza, we'd have Taco Bell, we'd have all kinds of food at our different events. And because I was the guy who was kind of running everything and wanted to be around and talk to a bunch of people, I would always say to certain people, I'd say, hey, at the end of this, like, I'm not going to be able to eat during the event, so could you set some food aside for me so that at the end of the event, when everything's done and everything's cleaned up, I can actually have some food to eat? And they would say, yeah. And usually this was Jaylen. And so for some reason, I still married her. But I would say that to her. And then inevitably, at the end of every event, I would look at her or whoever else I had said, you know, hey, where's my food? I'd say, hey, did you have that food set aside? And they'd go, oh my gosh, I forgot. It's all in the trash. Or, oh my gosh, I forgot. And we sent it all the extra home with students. Or, hey, we didn't actually have any extra. And I would think, but I asked so nicely and you promised. I'm like, I mean, I would just break my heart every time. And then I would actually end up going to Applebee's, which, if you've been a part of this series for a while, you know that I tend to end up at Applebee's a lot and around events and around holidays. But we all know that feeling, right? To have something to be promised to us and then to have the other person not really deliver on that promise. And here's the thing. If that happens to you enough over and over and over again, where someone promises and they don't deliver, and they promise and they don't deliver, and they promise and they don't deliver, they promise they don't deliver, over time, you develop and I develop and all of us, we develop something called trust issues, right? Would you guys just say trust issues?
Trust issues.
Yeah, we all develop this thing called trust issues. And you start to wonder if any promise can actually be trusted. You start to wonder if anyone's word can be taken seriously. You start to wonder if it ever makes sense to let yourself believe. You start to get tired of promises. You start to go, cool promise, bro, but can you deliver? Can you actually come through on your promises? Can you actually do what you say you're going to do? Now, here's the thing. You might be sitting there going, this is Christmas, and this is supposed to be encouraging, and this is supposed to be hopeful, and this is supposed to be bright eyes, and I'm like, wow, this is supposed to be encouraging. So why are we talking about trust issues? This seems kind of depressing. This seems kind of mwah, mwah. This doesn't seem very, very Christmassy. Now, here's why I bring this up. In ancient Israel, as part of their understanding of how they connected with God, and as part of their scriptures, there were countless promises about a day that would come when God would raise up something called a Messiah. Would you say a Messiah?
Messiah.
Yeah. There was countless promises throughout what we know as the Old Testament about a day that would come where God would raise up a Messiah. And the Messiah, the understanding of the Messiah was that for hundreds of years, they understood that when the Messiah comes, everything would change. Absolutely everything would change. There would be no more brokenness, no more darkness. Everything that was dark would be replaced by light. Everything that was broken would be made right. Everything that had been damaged would be healed. Everything would change and everything would be made bright and everything would be wonderful when the Messiah came. When the Messiah finally got here, when God finally fulfilled his promise. And here's what's interesting about that. From about 600 BC till the time that Jesus was born, there was a whole bunch of guys who showed up on the scene and they claimed that they were the Messiah, or people started to claim that they were the Messiah. They would lead what they called rebellions or revolutions. Because in ancient Israel at this time, from about 600 BC to about 0 BC, they were constantly being dominated or constantly being overtaken or overrun by foreign powers. And so the foreign invaders were taking over their lives and taxing them and taking away their stuff and taking away their daughters and taking away their sons. And things in life was not good. And so over these hundreds and hundreds of years, there was a whole bunch of people that would show up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to lead us to that future. I'm the one who's going to help us to see the good things come to be. I'm the one who's going to lead us to a time where there's no more brokenness, but there's only healing. I'm going to be the one that's going to lead us from this darkness into a glorious light. And what happened over the course of these years and years and years is inevitably these people would raise up and they'd get some people to follow them. They'd get some people to follow them. They'd grab the attention of maybe even a large group of people or a city or sometimes even a nation. And they would go after. They'd say, we're going to take these guys on. We're going to win our freedom. We're going to get our freedom. We're going to go forward to a time where there's no more brokenness. That's what we're going to do. And they would win a battle, and they would maybe win another battle, and win another battle, and people would start to cheer them on and go, yes, this is finally it. This guy really is the guy who's the Messiah. Woo! And as soon as they got done saying, woo, their guy got captured, or their guy got killed in battle, or their guy got taken in the middle of the night to an undisclosed location and was never to be seen again. And so over the course of 500 to 600 years, the people of Israel, who had been promised a Messiah, they had heard promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. And what they had seen was failure to deliver, failure to deliver, failure to deliver. Matter of fact, for the 150 years before Jesus was born, there was at least 6 different guys who claimed to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, in the story of the life of Jesus, we actually hear someone talk about this idea of messiahs that come and go and come and go, and everyone's a Messiah, but they don't last very long. And they talk about that, hey, this last person, they seem to be somewhat important, and then we struck them down, and the whole thing disappeared. There were 6 people in the last 150 years before Jesus was born who claimed to be the Messiah, got a little bit of a following, and then disappeared when they were killed. In other words, you could say that every generation had their own idea of, oh man, this is the promise. And every generation had their own idea of this is what it feels like to have disappointment. And it's into that world of trust issues about the Messiah, trust issues about the Savior, trust issues about what God was really up to. It's into that world that the events of Christmas took place. And so today I want to read to you part of the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, this is the story of the promise of Jesus' birth. In verse 26, it says this, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Would you say Mary?
Mary.
She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. And you're like, ooh, I found favor with God. That's pretty good. I think that's when you find favor with God, good things happen to you. And the angel's like, well, let's just hold on a second. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now that's Old Testament language for being, he's going to be the Messiah. This is going to be the one that people look to. He's going to lead people forward. He's going to lead people from where they are, from the brokenness they've experienced, to the healing that they're going to experience. That's what it means for the Son of the Most High. This is Old Testament language, meaning this is the Messiah. The Son that you're going to conceive is going to be the Messiah. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God." Would you say the Son of God? Again, this is language that would have tipped everybody in the Old Testament times off, going, wait, there's a promise that he's going to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. This is the Messiah we're talking about, the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God, what's those last three words? Will never fail. In other words, hey, Mary, I know every generation has had a promise and a promise and a failure and a promise and a promise and a failure and a promise and a promise and a disappointment and a promise and a promise and it didn't happen. But the word of the Lord will never fail. In other words, the Lord has spoken this and it's going to happen and it's going to happen now. Later, after Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2, on the night that Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2, verses 8, says this: "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, and you would have been too, and I would have been too. But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid.'" You ever wondered why angels always have to tell people don't be afraid? It's because they're always afraid. It's like if you saw an angel, you would be... And the angel would say, "Don't be afraid." And you're like, "I'm still gonna be. That's my default right now. I'm seeing an angel. Don't be afraid," the angel reassured them. He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Let me go back to verse 11. The Savior, yes. What's that next word? The Messiah. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." That's a beautiful promise. Again, it's a promise. It's like, man, the Messiah has been born. The Messiah has been born today. The Messiah has been born and he's close to you. The Messiah has been born and you should go see him. But here's the thing. In the context of the world that they had lived in response to the Messiah, what do you think their response was? What do you think Mary's response was? What do you think these shepherds' response was? To the idea of like, hey, there's a Messiah that's been born today. There's a Messiah that's been born today. There's a Messiah that's been born today. What do you think their response would be? It would be much like you, and it would be much like me if we had seen messiahs come and go and come and go and make promises and fail to deliver and make promises and fail to deliver. It would be, we've heard this before. We've seen this before. We've heard the promises before. Let's wait and see what this baby does. Let's wait and see what this baby becomes, because all the promises in the world don't mean anything unless they actually act on the promises and fulfill the promises. Matter of fact, our response and their response would have been much the same as the lyrics of a song by Demi Lovato and a band called Cheat Codes. It would be, "Nana, just be careful. Nana, love ain't simple. Nana, promise me no promises," right? That's what we would say. Hey, I've had enough of the promises. I've had enough of the promises. I don't need any more promises. God, thank you for the promise again. Thank you for this news. Thank you for this news. But the promise doesn't matter unless the life actually matters too. Unless he actually goes on to be the Messiah, I don't want to get my hopes up. I don't want to get my dreams up. I don't want to get my faith up. I don't want to get my dreams up again for something that's not going to actually happen. So the birth is cool, the promise is cool, that's all cool and all well and good. But unless the life bears it all out, it doesn't matter, it doesn't make a difference. So we have to ask the question, okay, We've now received a promise. What did the life of Jesus look like? What did Jesus do during the time that he was alive on this earth? And here's four things, just if you want to think, like I like to look at this type of stuff. Here's what that baby did as he grew up and as he became a man. It's actually 353 promises were fulfilled in one person. 353 promises were fulfilled in one person. 353. Just to give you a little perspective on that. The odds of one person fulfilling eight prophecies is one in a quadrillion, okay? One in a quadrillion, which means that's I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that's 18 zeros in front of the one. That's the odds of one person fulfilling eight prophecies with their lifetime. Jesus fulfilled 353. The odds of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is one in 10 to the 157th. The odds of one person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. There is no way of talking about the odds. It is only Jesus that could fulfill and did fulfill that many prophecies in one lifetime. 353 prophecies fulfilled in one person. But if that's not enough to convince you of who Jesus was, here's another thing. 37 miracles were performed by one person. 37 miracles were performed by the one person that was Jesus. Here's the crazy thing. The Catholic Church requirements to be considered blessed, which I don't know exactly what that all means, but the Catholic Church's requirements for a person to be considered blessed, they have to do one miracle in their lifetime. Catholic Church's requirements to be considered a saint, they have to perform two miracles in their lifetime. Jesus took our modern day definition of what a saint does, and he multiplied it times 18 and a half. That's how many miracles Jesus did within his lifetime. And let's be honest, within 3.5 years, 37 miracles. It's unbelievable. Only Jesus. Here's another thing. In the 3.5 years of his public ministry, he is still today the world's most influential teacher, and he did it in only 3 years. Let me give you some perspective on that. He has a greater influence than 130 years combined of teaching from Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato taught for 50 years, Aristotle taught for 40 years, and today we know far more about Jesus than we know about any of those guys, and we have far more, Jesus's teaching influenced the world in far greater ways than any of those guys' teaching influenced the world. I mean, in 3 years of teaching, he did far more and taught in such a significant way that it just blows them out of the water. And here's the kicker. Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, and then he pulled it off, right? So here's the thing. Until someone else does that, I'm just going with Jesus. Until someone else does that, until someone else can pull off that miracle, that's not even included in the 37 other miracles. The 38th miracle is Jesus predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, and then did it. So why does the promise of the Messiah matter? The promise of the Messiah matters because Jesus pulled it off. The promise of the Messiah was fulfilled at Christmas because Jesus, his life, his death, and his new life actually made it real. It took it from being a promise to being fulfilled. Jesus moved the needle. It was no longer just a promise. It had now happened. Here's the way I'm saying it for today. Christmas began the fulfillment of God's promise in a person. That all the promises of God about a time where brokenness would be healed, about where darkness would become light, about where everything that was broken would be made right, it began to be fulfilled in that season, in that moment, in Jesus. In Jesus. So here's the thing. Here's the message today. The birth matters because of the life and the death and the new life of Jesus. That's why Christmas matters. Did you know that's why Christmas matters? We don't celebrate Christmas because of trees and poinsettias and snow. By the way, if we celebrated Christmas because of snow, we're all toast, right? Literally toast. We're all overheated, okay? We don't celebrate it because of that. We don't celebrate it because people dress up in red suits. We don't celebrate it because of any of that. We celebrate it, and we don't celebrate Christmas, by the way. We don't celebrate Christmas because of the birth of Jesus. Every one of you, you've been born, and we're not celebrating you today. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because of the life of Jesus, because of the death of Jesus, and because of the new life of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's why the birth matters. That's why we celebrate Christmas, that the birth matters because of the life of Jesus that matters, because of the death of Jesus that matters, and the new life of Jesus that matters and provides a new life for you and a new life for me. That's why Christmas matters. That's why we celebrate today. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Jesus' birth, because of his life, because of his death, and because of his new life. Yeah. So here's the thing. In Romans chapter 5, there was a follower of Jesus named Paul, and he wrote a letter to some Jesus followers. And he said this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He was trying to talk about what Jesus did with his life and his death and his new life. Verse 6, he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. Christ came. He had to enter our story. He had to enter our humanity. He had to enter our world. There was something that happened there. There was something that Jesus didn't just like, wah, here I am. Like he came into the world as one of us. Christ came into the world at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. He died for me, a sinner. He died for you, a sinner. He died for you, a sinner. He died for you, a sinner. He says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. He says, but God showed his great love. Would you say his great love?
Great love.
But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, nobody's going to die for anyone he's even particularly good. God showed how different his love is for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still apart from him, while we were still defying him, he sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the, what's that last couple words? Through the life of his son. Through the life of his son. And he closes off the thought with this. He says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Isn't that beautiful? That we've been made new because of Jesus. That we have an opportunity at a new relationship with God because of Jesus. That our entire lives can be new because of our relationship with Jesus. That our entire world can be new because Jesus died for us. He came for us. He died for us. He lives again for us. Here's the message. Here's the bottom line today. Because of Christmas, you can be brand new. 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 Because of Christmas, every single one of us can be brand new. If the guys who were playing the last song would come on up. Because of Christmas, you can be brand new. Because of Jesus' birth, because of Jesus' life, because of Jesus' death, because of Jesus' resurrection, you and I and every single one of us, we can be made brand new. Not a little bit different, not a little bit better. You can be brand new. Because of Jesus, you can have a new connection with God. Because of Jesus, there is a bridge between us and God that's available for everyone. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, and no matter who you've been, there is now a connection with God that is available for you. Because of Jesus, you can know your Heavenly Father personally. That's what it means to be brand new. Because of Jesus, you can change. Because of Jesus, forgiveness for your sins is available. Because of Jesus, you don't have to be who you have been. Because of Jesus, your past doesn't have to be your future. Because of Jesus, failure is not final. Because of Jesus, what's broken can be restored. Because of Jesus, what's dead can be brought to life. And because of Jesus, what's lost is found. And because of Jesus, a you can be brand new. That's the message of Christmas. That's the beautiful news of Christmas. That because of Jesus, our Savior, we can be made brand new. We can be reconnected with our Heavenly Father. We can know God in a way that's personal, not through anybody else, but as one-on-one connection with our Heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, you don't have to be who you've been. Because of Jesus, your failure doesn't have to be the defining mark of your life. That's what Jesus came to do. That's who Jesus came to be. He came to be our Savior. And so right now, what we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song. Justin and Zach are going to lead us in this song. I'm going to ask you to stand up as we sing this song. And it's going to be new. We've never sung this before. It's a song called Jesus, Our Savior. It's a song that talks about when Jesus was born, talks about Jesus' life. And today, as we sing this, I just want to encourage you, as you learn the words, as you sing this along, would you let this be a song that speaks to you and speaks to your heart and reminds you of what Jesus has done for you.